warm welcome to worship here at St. Luke's on a very chilly February morning. We really got winter when February arrived this year. A few things to announce. One is Bible study Thursday. Next Sunday is the church council meeting. And then I need to just talk a little bit about Lent, because it's only a week and a half. The 17th of this month is Ash Wednesday. And they had a worship meeting over at Union this week with their worship committee. And so there are concerns about what is possible, what can we do for midweek Lent services. And one of the possibilities is we would do the in-between between Ash Wednesday and Holy Week. We do them here. But there's also anxiety about the observance of the COVID precautions. And they're like, you know, would our people be willing to come there? And so would there be that kind of commitment from us that we would observe those precautions in terms of distancing and masking? And along with that, the other concern then is, where are we in the vaccine business? And my understanding, and this has been verified several places, when you've had the vaccine, you can still carry the virus to other people. So that would mean that you are more protected because of the vaccine, but you still have the possibility of carrying it. So that means things like the distance and masking would still remain in effect for those. So any kind of help or assurance you could give, because we're at the very final stages of getting Lent planned, but it'd be very helpful if we could have some assurance that we're going to do it that way. We would. The first intention was that we would do some kind of alternation. It'd probably be roughly an equal number, including Ash Wednesday and Holy Week for the 5 weeks in between, to do them relatively equally between the two churches. But as it is, that's still some question marks, and that relates, as I said, to the kind of commitment and to the vaccine progress both. So I guess what I'm saying is, why don't you folks let us know in the office where you are in the vaccine, if you've had one or two shots and that sort of thing. And other than that, we'll just have to kind of figure it out. But whatever help you can give us, we'd be appreciated. We turn to our order of worship, beginning with the confession of forgiveness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. God of all mercy and consolation, come to the aid of your people, turning us from our sin to live for you alone. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit, that attentive to your word, we may confess our sins, receive your forgiveness, and grow into the fullness of your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. In your compassion, forgive us our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Almighty God, have mercy on you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Healer.
Of our memory and of the Lord.
Everlasting God, you give strength to the weak and power to the faint. Make us agents of your healing and wholeness, that your good news may be made known to the ends of your creation, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen.
The Judeans in exile have a good reason to be hopeful, and the one who will bring them to the freedom is the God who created the world and the God who subdues the rulers of the earth and gives strength to those who are weary. Beginning with verse 21, chapter of Isaiah. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to live in, who brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows upon them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like the stubble. To whom then will you compare me, or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts and numbers them, calling them by name, because it is he. Because he is great in strength, mighty in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Psalms 147?
The Lord.
He's not here. Let us read responsibly 147. Hallelujah, how good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant it is to honor him with praise.
The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of the living.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
He counts the number of the stars and calls them all by their names.
Great is our Lord and mighty in power. There is no limit to his wisdom. The Lord lifts up the lowly, but cast the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make music to our God upon the harp. He covers the heavens with clouds and prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass to grow upon the mountains and the green plants to serve mankind.
He provides food for the flocks and herds
and for the young ravens when they cry. He is not impressed by the might of a horse. He has no pleasure in the strength of a man.
But the Lord has pleasure in those who fear him, and those who wait his gracious favor.
Hallelujah. And the second reading is from the ninth chapter of the First Corinthians. God entrusted Paul with the responsibility of bringing the gospel to diverse people. Hence, the focus of Paul's ministry is not his own rights or privileges as an apostle, but the privilege of serving God as freely sharing the good news of Christ and others. Verse 16, if I proclaim the gospel, this gives me no ground for boasting, for an obligation is laid upon me, and woe to me if I do not proclaim the gospel. For if I do this on my own, of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am trusted with a commission. What then is my reward? Just this, that in my proclamation I may make the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my rights in the gospel. For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I had became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that I might by all means save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessing. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Disciples left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. Then he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know if you've ever bought anything at IKEA. It's a big store with all kinds of stuff, but maybe some cabinet or piece of furniture or something else. Marlis and I have bought a couple, including the one that our TV sits on at home that's got three drawers under it for DVDs and even VHS tapes. Yes, there was a time that there were such things. Some of you remember them. But IKEA got to be a joke because of the assembly required, and so you always have to put things together. I got one in the email this week, a picture of a heap of Scrabble tiles. You know that game where you make words with little wooden squares? So this whole pile of Scrabble tiles, and the caption was, "I bought a book at IKEA." The joke is the expectation you'd have to put it together using all those letters. But IKEA has impressed me with the accuracy and the simplicity of the directions that come with it. You just follow them and it's easy to put everything together. The images are so clear and accurate. Well, I say that because, you know, in the Bible it says one place, be imitators of God as beloved children. Another place it says that Christ is the image of the invisible God. So you get images. That's a way to get things done. And today we see in the gospel reading four snapshots. Four snapshots of the ministry of Jesus. Four connected scenes. We see Jesus healing. And then we see the result of that healing in what Peter's mother-in-law does. Then we find him in a quiet, private place of prayer. And then we see him ready to head out to see other people, to proclaim the gospel in other places. Having just left the synagogue, where he cast out the unclean spirit, last week's gospel, he and his disciples go to the home of Simon and Andrew, and Simon's mother-in-law is down with a fever. So he goes, takes her by the hand, and the fever leaves her. Now, I think the best-known stories about Jesus are the ones surrounding Christmas and Easter, his birth and his death and resurrection. But in the days of his ministry, we see him as a miracle worker, a teacher, and yes, a healer. There's a hymn line that says, "He made the lame to run, he gave the blind their sight." And this text says, "They brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and he cured many who were sick and cast out many demons." Jesus responding to the needs of people. All the way from casting out demons to bringing recovery from fever, as one other story has it, to providing wine for a marriage feast. But not in every case. Maybe in that gospel you caught that little distinction, they brought to him all, and he cured many. Later in the text, when the disciples find him, they say, "Everyone is looking for you." We'll say more about that later, but for the moment, we see the healing, and with it, restoration to full participation in normal daily life. Then Jesus leaves the party, so to speak. The disciples find him in a private place, but he's not going back to where he's being searched for, where people want to see him. Instead, he invites the disciples to go with him to towns where he is determined, where he is commissioned to preach the good news. Now, I'm going to say that all this has something to do with us. Yes, friends, I am. You are in the picture. I spoke about images, and I'm sure you have found images helpful. As you know, you can learn most anything by going online and watching YouTube or something, give it, somebody does a demonstration about it. But even before that, you learned by watching somebody else, whether it was baking or quilting or building or something else. Just so I see this gospel reading as being something about you, about us, because it tells us who Jesus was and it tells us who we are. About our life as the church. We play a variety of parts. These images touch us. There's a hymn that says, "Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore." That hymn, like many others, reminds us of our need. Last week I spoke about the demons in us, the demons in our world today. Today we're reminded that in the presence of Christ we are forgiven, we are restored, we are healed. And as that is our identity, that becomes also our task. It's an image of the church, and so it is that we have chaplains in the military and chaplains in prisons. Recognized congregations, actually. In prisons, I know in South Dakota and Colorado, and I'm sure in other places. In other words, in many settings, in many places, we are touching people who need healing. Restoration is an image of the church. But just as in the gospel text, it doesn't end there. The fact that we have been restored, Simon's mother-in-law served them. I've heard people grumble about that. Oh, yeah. The guys can't do it, they can't get lunch, so she has to get up and do it, even though she's just coming from a sick bed. Stereotype about women's work. But there's another way to read it. Because the word for serve here, when it says she served them, is a form of that Greek word diakonia. The same word Jesus used when he said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. For Simon's mother-in-law and for us, what we do as people who have been restored is we serve. And so seen in that way, this woman is not a symbol of an oppressed gender. Sorry about that, women. But an illustration of discipleship. That's what disciples are expected to do. An image of the church, people restored that we might serve. There's another hymn that has a line that says, let the servant church arise. A caring church that longs to be a partner in Christ's sacrifice and clothed in Christ's humanity. And yes, friends, that is true. We can look across the world, or we can look at Johnson County and Buffalo and see a servant church. Here there is the Bread of Life food pantry, Samaritan Purse, Friends Feeding Friends, Habitat for Humanity, and more. Denominational appeals to feed the hungry, in virtually every church, hospitals, centers of care for the elderly, the addicted, and the dying. And a great many of those things, hospitals and hospices and others, were founded by and are rooted in the nature of the church. And that says nothing. There's a lot more we can say about the quilts and the mittens and many other things produced in church basements and fellowship halls by the active hands and hearts of church members who gather to serve in that way. Being a servant means caring about others, and it can be as simple and basic as wearing a mask during a pandemic. One time, Marlis and I and two other adults were taking two vans full of teenagers from Aberdeen, South Dakota, to a national youth gathering in San Antonio. About 60 miles into that trip, one of the engines stopped. The van suddenly lost power. Turned out it was a faulty fuel gauge, and we were out of gas. The tank was not full, as we thought, when we started. Fuel, it turns out, is a very important resource for a long trip. And the same is true for the life of the church. In the Gospels, in this text, we see Jesus finding quiet times for prayer, for thought, for relationship with his Father. Not only at times of crisis, as in the Garden of Gethsemane, but today, probably just because he's weary after a time of healing and teaching in the synagogue, and after all these healings in the village. Also, when he simply wanted to be in communication with the Father, time to refuel. And this also, friends, is an image of the church. An image of the church. That's why we're here today. It's why in hymns and prayer and scripture and preaching, in what has been called the mutual consolation of the saints, we feel renewed and closer to God. Maybe simply in quiet moments, maybe in regular times of meditation, Bible reading, or prayer, maybe in the singing or simply humming of a familiar hymn, in whatever form, each of us knows of times and things that have filled and fueled us, connecting us again to the source of our faith and strength, as did Jesus. But then the disciples find him. There is more to be done in Capernaum because there are still people to be healed there, more to give attention to his teaching. They say, everyone is searching for you. It's not going to happen. It is not going to happen, not then. Years after I graduated from seminary, the seminary adopted a new kind of slogan, a model, where learning leads to mission. Today I can tell you that the outcome of being restored, of becoming a servant, of being in relationship with God is mission. The grace of God that has enriched our lives, the servant ventures that lead us to beyond ourselves, the time of being in touch with God and gaining God's perspective on us, the world, and our neighbors, all of that stuff leads to mission, a desire to share in words and in action what God has done. And I should say these things aren't sequential, though I think it does start with knowing how we have been touched by grace. It does start with the awareness of restoration. But the others happen in any order, and simply because, yes, they become, yes, images of what the church is and is called to be. You've heard some of the shorthand. As Christians, we are blessed to be a blessing. We are saved to serve and others. But behind each of them is the love of God. Behind each of them, the compassion of Christ, behind all of them, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Because like this text, they tell us who God is, what Jesus was about in the world. And they inspire us to become images, reflections of that, so that our identity is lived out in the world today. Thank you. Let us offer our prayers for the church, the world, and all people in need. For the church, for ministries of healing and wholeness, for hospital, hospice, and military chaplains, for those serving in prison ministry, for all who proclaim freedom and release in the name of Christ, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For creation, for insects in the grass, clouds on the mountaintop, the cattle and the rainwater they drink, for the humility to take our place among all creatures of the earth, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. For the nations, for all who lead in cities and towns, states and countries, for community organizers, school officials and CEOs, for international health organizations, that in times of trial, fear, or hopelessness, they find freedom and service to those most in need, let us pray. Have mercy, O God, for all wearied by life's burdens, for those who are poor, for those lacking supportive relationships, for those crushed by debt, for those struggling with chronic pain or other sickness, for those exhausted from overwork or stress, and for all who live with grief. We remember especially those who have lost infants, the Keith family. We remember the Fowler twins, Peyton, Grace, Heff, the daughter of Brianna. And we remember people who have struggled with illness, Max and Sarah Miller, Alan. We continue to pray for Susita and all others who are held in our hearts. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God, for this congregation, for outreach and social ministries centered here, for parish nurses and visitors, for ministries of companionship and support, for the young people in this place who open us to new understanding, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. that the Holy Spirit will continue working through our joint call committee and through all who work for the future of our ministry in Buffalo, that the Spirit will move and work through Mark and Sarah as they see candidates for our ministry, and that those potential candidates would know the movement of your Spirit as well. Let us pray. Have mercy, O God. In thanksgiving for the faithful departed who were called by name and now rest from their labors, that their lives serve as witnesses to the goodness of God, let us pray. Have mercy, O God. Merciful God, hear the prayers of your people, spoken or silent, for the sake of the one who dwells among us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. We share a sign of peace with each other, whether it be actual in our homes or simply with a symbol of peace that we share with each other. This is also the time in our worship when we ordinarily take the offering when we are in church, so we simply wish to express our appreciation for the way the grace of God is extended through you to continue to support ministries here of this congregation and throughout the world. Your faithfulness continues. For that we give thanks to God, and we give thanks to you. And now, as the gifts would ordinarily be presented our worship, we turn to the offertory. Let the vineyards be fruitful, Lord, filled to the brim, gather a harvest from the seeds that were sown, that we may be fed with the bread of life. Gather the hopes and the dreams of all, unite them with the prayers we offer up. Raise our table with your presence, and give us a foretaste of the feast to come. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, maker of all things. Through your goodness you have blessed us with these gifts. With them we offer ourselves to your service and to dedicate our lives to the care and redemption of all that you have made for the sake of him who gave himself for us, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Up your hearts, we lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right and salutary that we should at all times and in all places offer thanks and praise to you, O Lord, Holy Father, through Christ our Lord. Sharing our life, he lived among us to reveal your glory and love, that our darkness should give way to his own brilliant light. And so with the church on earth and the host of heaven, we praise your name and joy their unending peace. Holy, 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 mighty, and merciful Lord, heaven and earth are full of your glory. In great love you sent to us Jesus, your Son, who reached out to heal the sick and suffering, who preached good news to the poor, and who on the cross opened his arms to all. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread and gave thanks, broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his death, resurrection, and ascension, we await his coming in glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit, that by this Holy Communion we may know the unity we share with all your people in the body of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him, with him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honor is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gifts of God for the people. Thank you. Lord Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit bless you now and forever. Amen.
I think next Sunday I will introduce it.